Oh, there are those who say, when will the Lord loose his angels? When will the Lord send them forth? When will the Lord do all those mighty things that he said he will do? I've already sent out my angels, says God. They're among you today in this place. They're among you right now. And they are angels to minister to the heirs of salvation. They are the angels that I have sent from my throne in heaven, from my glory, from my presence, to minister to you. So receive them. Let the angels do their work. Let them set you free. Let them lead you. Let them guide you. Let them cause a newness on the inside of you. Take joy, my people. Take joy. You've got to receive this. Take joy that I am for you and not against you. Take joy that every foul thing that raises itself up against you has already been defeated. You don't have to yield to those things any longer, for I have already set you free, declares God. I've already set you free. And you belong to me, saith God. You are holy ground. And I have planted my word on the inside of you. And if you nourish that word and cherish that word, it will grow and it will produce a harvest that you can only begin to understand now. Oh, but it's creating a harvest in this earth, declares God. It's creating a harvest of souls. It's creating a harvest of people who call on me. For all over the world, people are crying out and they're saying, where is the real God? And it's a shame that my people make the same cry. For I am with you, says God. I am in you. The air that you breathe on that holy ground is the air of my glory. It is the air of my presence, declares God. And as you breathe that, as you walk in that, my glory will be reflected through you. My glory will be poured out in you. So my people, stop saying, when, oh God, when? It is now, says the Father. It is now, says the one who has given of his glory and given it among men, that men would walk in the glory of God. Are you ready for the word this morning? Say our favorite Bible verse with me, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. You know, this is a year of turnaround, and I know a lot of people are probably asking, it's not going that well for me yet this year. But it is the year of turnaround. Sometimes the biggest problem is to turn around. Amen. It's not figuring out what direction you need to go. It is turning around. It's making a choice to go in a different direction, to change direction, sometimes to even reverse course. But it is the year of turnaround because God's grace is in it for those who will turn around. Amen. This is why Jesus told Nicodemus, we must be born again. Now, I'm hopeful this morning that we'll be able to finish up the series of messages that we've been bringing on the infused word. So if you're good and cooperate, maybe we can get through this tonight, or this morning. One of our verses has been 1 Peter 2:24, where it says, we having died to sins might live for righteousness. And we said in the past that to live righteously is to live in this life as though we are right with God. Free of guilt, free of condemnation, and free from shame. To live righteously is to live as God lives, or to do the works of our Father, Yahweh. In Galatians chapter 3, it says, Abraham believed God. And one of the questions we've been raising for the last couple of weeks, except for Easter and Palm Sunday, is what did Abraham believe? Or what did his disciples believe? These are questions we don't always ask. Well, you've got to have the faith of Abraham. Great. What did Abraham believe? I don't know. But Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God because they first believed the word God had spoken to them. They believed, the disciples believed, and Abraham believed that Jesus is the Messiah who delivers God's people from sin and death. So, well, how could Abraham believe that? Remember when Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced in it? Abraham saw Jesus, the Messiah, coming to set people free from sin and death. He saw it. He saw it. This is an awesome thing to understand. He saw it and he believed it. Faith of Abraham. So kind of the question that we have today is, do you believe Jesus is the Messiah who has come to set you free from sin and death? Because if you don't, and there's a lot of Christians who don't, oh, I know when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. No, 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 that's not being free from sin. Being free from sin is being able to live right in this life, free from that condemnation, free from the effects of sin, to live free from those. This is what it is to truly live in the fullness of our righteousness. I believe Jesus is my Messiah. I believe he died for my sins. I believe he set me free from my sins. I believe he is my healer, my deliverer. I believe he has brought me out of my Egypt. Hallelujah. Yeah. I believe God has set my feet on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Now notice, this isn't, I believe that one of these days. No, I believe God has done it now. I believe he's done it now. It is a done work in the eyes of God now. It's not something that God's looking forward to doing. He has already accomplished it. I'm going to skip over the verses we looked at last week. Go to John 17. This is so crucial. John chapter 17, verses 14 through 17. Jesus tells his disciples, I've given them your word. And now this word here is logos in the Greek. Logos, as we've been talking about, logos is an idea or a concept that is shared in words or in some form of messaging. But logos, see, I've always learned logos is the written word. Well, it is. I've heard that logos is the spoken word, and it is. But the written and the spoken word are to convey an idea to you, a concept to you. See, Abraham had a concept. Jesus is the Messiah. How did he get that? From the logos of God. From the spoken word of God. From the things that God shared with him. He understood this and he believed in it. So Jesus tells the disciples, or prays over the disciples, however you want to look at this, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Oh man, I could preach on every verse on this. 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Isn't that what we wish? He said, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them or set them apart by your truth. Your word, logos, is truth. It's curious in here. He says, I've given them your logos, and the world hated them because they're not of the world. You know, if you start accepting the concepts of God, the world will turn on you. Concepts like healing, concepts like freedom, of liberty. In Haiti, they have the old-time Haitians had a thing that when they would ask them, how are you today? They'd say, papi mal. In other words, I'm not too bad. I'm not too bad. You would never say I'm good, because to say that you're good is to put somebody else down, because they may not be good that day. They may not eat that day, and you've just eaten a full meal, and you know you're good for at least 2 or 3 days. And so they ask, how are you? I'm blessed. You know, no. You don't say that, because that's derogatory to other people. You know, that's how a third world country is, and just my little political bent is becoming more and more like that now. If you say you're doing well, you must be the top 1%. Do you know that 50% in America are in the top 50% of income? Those people don't deserve it. So if you're in the top 50%, you don't deserve it. We're going to take it from you and give it to everybody else. Oh, that'll help. We'll all be equally miserable. Papi mal. I'm not too bad. I don't want to say that I'm doing better than you are, although I have no idea how you're doing. But I don't dare say that, because it could be a put down. It could be a disservice to somebody. I'm doing great. Pastor Prevost, I love this. He has trained his people, when they are asked, how are you? I'm blessed. Do you know how hard that is for Christians to say I'm blessed? You know, when you hit 65, you get it more. Actually, about 40 anymore. You know, they start the balloons, the black balloons on your birthdays and all this kind of stuff. You're over the hill. At the age of 40 now, they start asking, well, how are you? And you have to kind of reply, well, I'm not hurting as much as I will in a couple years. No. I'm blessed. Amen. I'm blessed. Amen. How are you? I'm blessed. Hallelujah. It's not an opportunity to complain about all your ailments. It's not an opportunity to complain about how they cut your work back. It's not an opportunity to complain about all the things that are going wrong in your life. Because guess what? We're all dealing with it. If you're in this world, you will have tribulation. It's a promise of God. It's in the promise box. Although you won't find it if you look. They don't put that one in there, but it's in there. That's one of those promises, those word of God. I don't like this word. But Jesus didn't end there. Hallelujah. He said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. See, Abraham looked and saw Jesus the Messiah overcoming the world, and he rejoiced in it and was glad in it. See, if you only look at your trouble, you're going to stop with the tribulation. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Yeah, and most people don't want to hear about it because they got troubles of their own. Amen. You know, if you ever get in a conversation, how are you? And you start telling them, well, you know, I got this new pain over here the other day. I never had it before. And immediately they'll interrupt you. Oh, I've got four pains. You've only got one? Boy, I tell you, you are blessed because I've got four pains and I can't hardly walk around anymore. I'm becoming crippled. It's like, oh my goodness. And you start competing with each other for who hurts the most and the longest. And how expensive it's going to be to get well. You know, those doctors, they practice medicine. They don't do it. They're just practicing. Well, yeah, they do. But God is a great physician. Amen. He heals all who came to him. Amen. See, they believed the word. And as soon as they began to believe the Logos, as soon as they began to accept the concepts of God, it sets you apart from the world. The world doesn't like that. Paul, one of the big ones, and we've just kind of gone through it a little bit in the church, but one of the big ones is when you lose a family member. That's hard. That's a big one. And yet the Bible says, Paul says, we don't sorrow like the world because we know where they're at. We can rejoice in the things of God because we know they're in heaven. But the world won't let you rejoice. Oh, you've got to cry. You've got to moan. I like it when Lazarus was dead. Remember that in the Bible? And they came, and Jesus came, and everybody was crying. You know, they paid mourners. Because after a while, the family just gets tired of crying. After a while, so they hire people to come in and cry for them. What a system. I mean, my goodness. Here, my eyes are worn out. I don't think I can cry anymore at all. Here, cry for me. I just can't handle this stuff anymore. And you pay people. You pay them to do it. And I tell you, you'll have a lot of people just volunteer to do it because they love crying. They love sorrow. You know, everybody comes to see you when you're in the casket. Nobody, these same people never showed up when you were living. But they all show up when you're dead. They look almost lifelike, don't they? Wow. Should have seen them when they were still breathing. They really look lifelike then. Oh, we don't like. See, once you get a concept of God, people start coming against you. How come you're so happy? I don't think people should be happy all the time. You're just not living in the real life. I'm sorry for you. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Why should I give up my strength to make you feel better? Because then we'll both feel bad. Because if you wanted to, I'll give you a hard truth. If you wanted to feel better, you would. You know, feeling better is nothing more than an emotion.
Yes, that's right.
You can change your emotion.
Yes, you can.
You don't believe that? Come to me when you're really happy. I'll slap you till you feel bad. And your emotions will change. And they go, well, I don't know what happened to me. A pastor hit you? That's what happened to you. It's like, well, I don't think that's right. I don't think that's fair. Life isn't fair. So you choose the emotion that you live in. You choose. You know, there's a big choice here. There's a big choice in life. And you've got to choose the concepts of God. Because the world will come and steal and rob them from you. And they will curse you because you have got a hold of a concept. This is what we're talking about with the infused word of God, to get that word so much on the inside of you that when somebody comes up and talks about their bad day, you go, what are you talking about? Aren't you born again? Aren't you a Christian? Or if you know they're not, you need to get born again, because once you get born again, old things have passed away and all things have become new and all things are of God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that good news? You don't have to feel bad anymore. And you'll be amazed at how many people get upset with you because you tell them they don't have to feel bad anymore. Because feeling bad has become a way of life. And if you want to break through their little glass house, they will be mad at you. You could give them $1 million. You know what the taxes are on $1 million? It's like, oh, but you have money you didn't have before. What are you growling about? See, we can always find the bad problem in a good blessing. Amen. Anyway, they believed Moses and the prophets. This is what Jesus is saying. He says, I gave them your word. I gave them your logos. The world hated them because they are not of the world. The logos word, the concepts of God, will separate you from the world. Now, he goes on to say in verse 17, I like this, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Again, the word there is logos. Your ideas are truth. That's what reality is. I heard a preacher this week, and I agree with him. He said, you need to trust in the truth, not in facts. The facts are, you had a bad day. The truth is, Jesus bore it for you. The fact is, you may have gotten a bad diagnosis. The truth is, God healed you on the cross 2,000 years ago. See, that's the difference of the logos. Once you get that logos, yeah, I'm not denying reality. Now, we're going to get into confession. I'll give you this one real quick. We're going to get into confession one of these days in the future, how to shape your thoughts. And one of the problems that a lot of people have with confession, they're calling things that are as though they're not. I'm not sick in Jesus' name. I'm not sick in Jesus' name. I'm not sick in Jesus' name. I'm not poor in Jesus' name. I'm not poor. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, by faith, we call the things that are not as though they are. I've known people that have confessed, I'm not sick, I'm not sick, I'm not sick. Well, what did the doctor say? I'm not saying I'm not sick, I'm not sick, I'm not sick. Well, what can I agree with you on? I'm not sick, I'm not sick, I'm not sick. No, you are sick. That's a fact. You are struggling with something. That's a fact. Reality is, by his stripes, I was healed. Can you see the difference in that? We're calling the things in, not trying to suppress what is. And a lot of times in life, we're trying to suppress things rather than calling in the blessing.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, I know that because I used to have anger issues. And it's like, I had to suppress that anger, and I suppressed it, and my dad worked hard to suppress it, and we suppressed it, and we suppressed it. And for years, I lived with the fear that it would just break out sometime because it was all suppressed. It was all just, you know what you do with a volcano if you put a cork in it? It's going to blow. Shake up a can of pop and then open the lid. It's going to blow. Well, I've suppressed it. Well, as long as that cap's on there, it's suppressed. But sooner or later, it's going to blow. Sooner or later, it's going to come out of it. So you can't suppress things. You've got to call things that are not as though they are. Amen? Go to Romans chapter 10. Say, speed up, Gordon, I am. Romans chapter 10, hallelujah. Starting in verse 5. This is an awesome thing. This goes along with what we were saying. Romans chapter 10, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In verses 5 and 6, it lays two things that we miss a lot of times. A righteousness of the law and a righteousness of faith. He says the righteousness of the law speaks this way. The man who does those things shall live by them. Now, what does that mean? That means if your righteousness is of the faith, it's legalistic. Or, I'm sorry, if your righteousness is of the law, you speak legalistically. You look at yourself legalistically. I've kept this, I've kept this, I've kept this. But if you are going to have a righteousness of the law, you have to live by the whole law. If you break any part of it, you have lost any righteousness that you have thought to attain, because to break one part of the law, you're guilty of all of it. What's the penalty for breaking the law? Death. Pure and simple. So if you're going to be legalistic, every time you break it, you die. How do you get that back? Well, by the law, you just have to do more works. You have to live a better life. And you find out you always walk in condemnation, because righteousness of the law is like a fire that's never quenched. No matter how much you've done, there's more to do. No matter how much you've attained, there's always more that I have to attain to. No matter how many good things I've done, I've got to continually do more good things, because I've got to earn my approval. You can't just maintain in the righteousness of the law, because you've always got to do better. Because if you don't, well, you know what the law says, whatever is not of faith is sin. So the first time I do something in the law that's not of faith, I've sinned and I've lost it all. Now I've got to start all over again. So I can never reach a point with God where I can know that I'm righteous, because my righteousness is always being based on my works. And no matter how many works I have, I've always got to be doing new work. So I'm never, never done or finished with the work to prove that I'm righteous. Can you see that? It's a never-ending circle. And it usually is a spiral and goes down. It just keeps going down and down. Because the more you walk by the righteousness of the law, the more you condemn yourself, the more you judge yourself, because you know what you haven't gotten right. Now, praise God, there's a righteousness of faith. I like the righteousness of faith. Now, what does he say about the righteousness of faith? Let's go to verse 8. What does it say? See, righteousness of the law or of faith speaks. Did you hear that? That's a biggie. That's a major revelation. It says something. Righteousness of the law is always saying, you need to do more. You need to shape up. You need to wear this. You need to do this. Righteousness of the law is always do, 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 do. And it's always commanding. But righteousness of faith speaks also. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. The word. The logos. The Logos is near you. It is even in your heart. The Word of God is near you. What's it? Oh, man, I missed that. The Word of God's near you. Oh, Lord, I messed up. The Word of God's near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. The Word of God. The Word of God. See, the righteous man shall live by faith. So righteousness of faith, it's not based on anything that I've done. It's not based on anything that I have or have not done in the past. It's not based on anything that I plan to do in the future, but the Word of God is near me. Now, we did this several weeks ago, but I'll tell you, one of the greatest revelations you'll ever have, you learned in Bible school, if you went to Bible school as a kid. And you learned a simple little song. Jesus loves me, this I know. Now, how do I know that? For the Bible tells me so. Well, that's a logos. The Bible says God loves me. And once you get that concept, they can yell at you, but God loves me. People can be angry at you, but God loves me. You can be a royal mess up, but God loves you. Once you get that reality on the inside of you, you change a little bit. See, one of the worst problems that people have is nobody loves me. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but have you ever felt that way? Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. Everything I ever do is always wrong. I mean, when I was a young kid growing up, if a guy, a bully, picked on me at school and beat me up, I come home, cry to my dad about it. He said, well, what did you do? You had to do something to bring it on. It's your fault. Boy, talk about an inferiority complex. I mean, if I breathe and someone just comes up and says, I'm going to hit Gordon today. And it's like, it's had to be my fault. You breathe too loudly. That's probably it. Did you overstep bounds? I'm just sitting there, man. He came up. I mean, I scared one kid up to death, though, almost literally to death. He came because I was a pacifist, non-resistant, with all my anger issues. I'm a pacifist. Talk about a conflicted person. Gee, man, me. And this one guy, I can tell you his name. I haven't seen him for years, but he was going to be the big shot, and it was on the gymnasium floor. It was during lunchtime. Nobody was paying any attention, and he choked me. Put his hands around my neck and just choked me. I just stood there. He's bigger than I am. What am I going to do? He choked me. Next thing I know, I'm looking up from the floor, and he is white as a sheet. And he wasn't black, but he was white as a sheet. I mean, I'm telling you, he was white, and all the hoods were just... They'd never touch me after that. Gordon will let us kill him. Man, we're not touching him. He's crazy. You know, I got to be good friends with all of them. You know, I could run with any pack in the school. I ran with the elites. I ran with the hoods. I ran with the you know, me and Danny Broomball, we stood up to defend the kids that everybody else picked on. And if we stood up for them, they didn't pick on them anymore. So we had a reputation. They knew what we believed in. They knew who we were. But I'm telling you, that scared the bejeebers out of him. I mean, he didn't know how to react after that. Now, I'm not recommending that for a policy, okay? I'm just saying that's one of the events that happened in my life that I'm not really too proud of or fond of, but remember it. Where were we? Righteousness of faith. The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, now listen, because this is where a lot of confession gets messed up. If you confess the Lord Jesus, but it doesn't stop there, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now listen, for with the heart one believes into righteousness. Now notice that. It's not with the mouth. It's with the heart one believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. See, I'm already believing in my heart. I've already got this settled with God in my heart, but my mouth is speaking what I believe. Therefore, salvation comes through my confession, but my faith comes through my heart knowing God. And so this is the righteousness of faith. You believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth unto salvation, but you believe in your heart unto righteousness. You know, Matthew 12:34 says, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you don't believe in your heart, confession is just a lot of vain babbling. I'm calling this, I'm calling that, I'm speaking to devils, I'm blah, 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 blah. If you don't believe, you might as well read a book. Because you got to believe in your heart. See, this is reality, believing in your heart. See, you're believing the logos. You're believing the things, the concepts that God has expressed in his word, and you're believing that concept. I believe Jesus was raised from the dead. I don't know how. Well, give me the doctrine for that. I don't care about the doctrine. All I know is he was dead, and he came back to life, and I know people saw him. We talked about that on Easter. We saw all these different things, all these appearances of Jesus, not apparitions, appearances, flesh and bone. They could touch him. He ate with them. Well, how'd you like to do that? Come back and party with a resurrected body? No fat. I can eat all the ice cream cookies I want to. My glorified body doesn't put on fat. Hallelujah. You're having some fun with this stuff, I'm telling you. This is going to be a good thing. But we got to learn to believe with our heart. We got to believe, understand, out of the abundance of the heart is what we speak. Now, give you some quick verses here. Go to Psalm 1, because this is neat. What is it to live righteously? Well, it's to believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. But here's one of the effects of living righteously. Psalm 1, first three verses. Blessed is the man. Say, blessed am I. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now just put in there logos of the Lord. Just put in there that word. Because when we hear law, we think of the 613 commandments. Okay, blessed is the man who keeps all 600. You don't even know the 613. How can you keep them? Abraham was counted righteous before God. How many laws did Abraham have? None. Well, what happened to the 613?
They came later.
They came later. Boy, that's a surprise. I thought Abraham surely had to keep those 613 laws. He didn't. No, he didn't. They came because people began to brag. We can do anything you ask us to. God says, okay. You think you can be as holy as I am? Here's my holiness. And he gave him 613 laws. You don't touch dead things. Animals or people, you don't touch them. You're ritually unclean. You can't come before God. Just being around, touching somebody who has touched a dead thing. Boy, that makes dinner time really dangerous, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. Dead animals, if you're a meat eater, a carnivore, you are in serious trouble. But think about it. God doesn't touch dead things. He has nothing to do with them. Now, this is a turnaround on that. I'm going to use Curtis. I like Curtis. Curtis was a dead thing until God touched him. When God touched him, he was no longer dead. He was alive. God doesn't touch dead things. Because when he touches them, they're not dead. They come back to life. Resurrection. Hallelujah. You can shout on that. I mean, this is good stuff. But when God touches you, you are changed forever. You're not that old dead piece of meat anymore. You're alive in God. He says, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the seat of the sinners, or nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, in his logos, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Whatever. See, part of the problem, we're meditating on wrong things. We're meditating on our problems. We're meditating on this person, on that person. We're meditating on not getting our way. We're meditating, but we're not meditating on the Logos of God. We're not meditating on His Spirit. Now, let me give you another one. Joshua 1:8. I hope you've been in church long enough to know this. God tells Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. You know, if you don't meditate it, you can't observe it. You're trying to live something you don't know anything about. That's where we go back to the fallback position of the legality of the law and the letter of the law, because we don't know what's going on and we don't know God. So you go back to the default position, which is I'm a sinner and I've got to prove my worthiness to God. So you're always trying to prove and justify yourself to God, who through Jesus Christ has already forgiven you. Now think about that. You're on the outside trying to get God, notice me, notice me, notice me. Pay attention to me, God, pay attention. And God says, I'm looking at you. Notice me, God, notice me. What do I'll do this, I'll do that. And God's inside. I'm watching you already. You're the apple of my eye. You're the center of my being. If you were the only person left on the earth, Jesus would have still died for you. Ever hear that? And yet we're still trying to get God's attention. Now, just think about someone in the prayer line with Jesus. They want to get prayed for. And they're hopping all around. Jesus, pray for me. Pray. And every time Jesus goes over to lay hands on them, they keep jumping. Stand still and know that I am God. Stop jumping around. You're going from here to there to here to there. You're jumping. And Jesus finally just said, I'm not chasing you down anymore. I think, or I wonder if that's why he told his disciples, follow me. Oh, but Jesus wouldn't leave a lost sheep. Yeah, but a sheep knows the voice of their shepherd and follows him. So Jesus says, follow me. You want me to pat you on the head? Follow me. You want to be blessed? Follow me. Follow me. How do we follow God? Follow the Logos. Not the letter of the law. Follow the concept of the law. Because so often we miss, when we talk about the law, we forget the sacrifice. The law also included sacrifice. For every sin, there was a sacrifice. And for all the sins that you did that you didn't get forgiven for, every year there's another sacrifice that covered all those sins. We forget about all the sacrifice. We remember the legality. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. But there's a sacrifice that makes atonement for me. People forget about that when they talk about the law. They didn't get the concept. All they got was a condemnation. All they got was the judgment of God. Well, I'll tell you, God has judged sin. And he said it has no power over you anymore through Jesus Christ. He says you can live above it. You can live beyond these things. You can live at a higher level of being. You don't have to conform to the ways of the world any longer because God has set you free from that. Amen. He says, meditate on it day and night that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you shall have a good success. Now, most people, when you're talking about the law, say, well, if I meditate on the law to observe to do according to all that is written, it'll make my way hard, I'll never have any money, and it'll always put me in a worse position than what I started out in. Because, you know, the law is so demanding. It always requirement. That's just the opposite of what God told Joshua. He said, if you meditate on my law, if you catch my precepts, that for every sin I've offered a sacrifice, and that sacrifice allows you to come before me as pure and clean, as holy unto the Lord. If you get that concept, not the sin, the sacrifice. If you get the concept of the sacrifice, the law is not a hard thing anymore. Even the Old Testament says, in every situation, God has made a way of escape. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is our way of escape. Jesus Christ is the one who sets us free. Jesus is the one who has redeemed us from the curse. Amen. Final scripture, Proverbs 4. Are you getting this concept? See, this is a logos that will set you free. Now, the rhema, I'll hold off on that. This is just, we're just talking about logos here. We're just talking about if you can grab hold of some basic concepts here of God, it'll change how you look at God and how you look at religion. And you can see how messed up religion has gotten because we've become legalistic instead of redemptive. Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my saying. Now, this says it a little bit different. Now, here we could see it more clearly. Give attention to my words. What? It's like, children, I'm talking to you. If you pay attention, you'll be wise. If you refuse to hear what I'm saying, you'll still be dumb. God said, I've got some things to impart to you. I've got some things to tell you. And if you will listen, if you incline your ear to my sayings, do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, health to all their flesh. Then he says, keep your heart with all diligence. Now we found out in Romans, you believe in the heart unto righteousness. Keep your heart with all diligence. What does that mean? Keep yourself right with God. Keep yourself in that position. Lord, I cannot work this out on my own. I trust you for my salvation. I trust you, God, for my righteousness. I trust you, God, the sacrifice of Jesus that you've made a way to get to for me. Let me trust in your sacrifice for me that I can be whole. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. If you go to the Hebrew and look up that word issues, it means boundaries or limitations. For out of your heart spring the boundaries of your life. In other words, if you believe, it'll work for you. If you don't believe, you just set a boundary. That's why Isaiah says, expand your tent stakes. That's why he said to Abraham, go up on a mountain and look to the north, the south, the east, and the west, and everything you can see, I'll give it to you. But if you don't go up on a mountain, see, I know a lot of Christians, I'm in the valley, Lord. I'm in the valley of despair. I'm in the valley of darkness. The shadow of death is all about me. And I'm looking around to the north, the south, the east, and the west, and all I can see is darkness. God didn't tell you to look around in the valley of the shadow of death. He said, go up on a mountaintop. Get out in the light. And as you look around, what you can see, what you can perceive, God will cause it to work for you. Hallelujah. Because out of your heart spring the boundaries or the limitations of life. Verse 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Now, I've written a note in my Bible here. Let all your ways be established in the righteousness of God. Because that's the path we're supposed to walk in, isn't it? Is God's righteousness. So if I keep my feet established, if I'm always walking to stay in the righteousness of God, Jesus loves me, and this I know. If I keep that before me, oh, he'll keep me. He'll watch over me. He'll protect me in that spot. Let all your ways be established in the righteousness of God. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Again, give attention to my words, for they are life to those who find them. To find God, now listen, this is my closing argument here. To find God is not in the legalism of the word. To find God is in the rhema, or the compassion of God. The compassion of Yahweh. I am that I am. Was Moses fit to be a deliverer? No way. He was a murderer. He lived at the expense of the slaves for 40 years. And then he killed a man. And instead of facing up to his crime, he was a coward and ran. What made Moses able to deliver Israel? He heard the voice of God. And he heard the voice of God. He made all the excuses. God says, but I'm with you. And finally, Moses surrendered to the voice of God, to the word of God. And he went back to Pharaoh. You know what he told Pharaoh? What God told Moses to tell Pharaoh? Now, this is kind of curious. Moses didn't go back. Pharaoh, I know that I'm a criminal. I know, Pharaoh, that you have the power of life and death over me. And I just ask you that you give me mercy. And while you're giving me mercy, could you please give mercy to my people and let us leave, please, please, please? No. Moses never spoke of himself. He said, Pharaoh, God's telling me to tell you, let his people go. They weren't Moses' people. He said, let my people go. That's what God told me to tell you, Pharaoh, let my people go. And if you don't, there's going to be consequences. I'll come back tomorrow and see you same time. I'll give you 24 hours to think it over. I'll be back. Every time Pharaoh got hard, he knew who Moses was. But you never saw Moses apologizing. You know, the Bible says we can enter boldly into the throne of grace, before the throne of grace, and obtain mercy in the time of need. Does that change your attitude a little bit? See, I've got this concept in me. God loves me. God's for me. And anytime I miss it, the sacrifice has already been offered. And because of that sacrifice, I can walk before God righteously. I can walk before God and receive what I need because I'm going to meditate on that. I'm not going to meditate on all the bad things. I'm not going to meditate on how I failed God, how I've missed God. Oh, man, I could write 1,000 books on how good God's been and probably 10,000 on all my screw-ups. But I only need to write one book. God is so good. That's the only book I need to write. God is faithful. God loves me. This I know. Why? The Bible tells me so. I believe the Logos. Do you feel like it? Sometimes not. Doesn't change the Logos. Doesn't change the word. He loves me. He's for me. He always says, come on. Come on, Gordon. Straight away a little bit. I'm calling you. And if I call, I'll find the shepherd. If I respond, I'll find green pastures. If I respond, I'll find still waters. All my needs will be met if I just respond to the call of God. Let's stand up. Praise you, Father. Glory to you, Father. Oh, Father God, we ask you, Lord, we thank you that Jesus died for us. We thank you, God, that he died for the whole world. But, Lord, we're here this morning because we're responding to you. We're responding to your word. Father, I pray that the Logos would become so real in us that it would become rhema, that not just the concept, not just an idea, but, God, the compassion of God would overtake us. Not that we would just have a concept of you want to heal us, but the rhema of your compassion that we are the healed. We are the delivered. We are the whole. We are the complete. We are the satisfied. God, give us this revelation. Give us this knowledge that can only come from you, Father. But Lord, let us be established on your Logos. Let us be established that your word is true. And it never wavers. And God, that you watch over your word to perform it in us, to make it a reality for us, Father. You watch over it to perform it. And we thank you, Lord, for this faithfulness of you to your word. We thank you for it. Lord, we give our lives to you, our hearts to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.